God is good. And all the time. Well, I have a few words to say. If we can put them in. It's a great, great day. My gosh. We're on a series called Waiting. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting for the Lord. Thank you. And waiting for the pulpit. Yes, Matt. We're all waiting for something. Well, we have a new arrival. After 9 months of waiting, we have a family that is just expanded by one. Haley Marie McGaffey showed up not too long ago, and the rosebud is for her and the family. 6 pounds, 7 ounces, about this long. Now, the McGaffeys had to wait 9 months for the little one to show up. I want to talk to you about a man today, briefly, who had to wait probably more than 10 years for a child to show up, a baby. His name was Simeon. Simeon, and he is going to talk to us, his story talks to us about waiting for the long haul, because waiting involves various things. We talked about waiting and hoping on the Lord is one option, but today we want to talk about the length of waiting. What happens when you have to wait for the long haul, in the long haul, for something to occur? So, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 21 and following. Luke 2, 21 and following. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, and that's Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Luke makes a point of saying that Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, did everything that was required by the law concerning their newborn son. In 3 verses, he talks about 3 different acts that Mary and Joseph did. Number 1, verse 21, Jesus is circumcised, as every male child was to be done, on the 8th day. Verse 22, 33 days later, Mary gives an offering to remove her ritual uncleanliness for having given birth to a child. In verse 23, in addition to these 2 acts, if it's a male, every firstborn male was to be redeemed for a sum of 5 shekels, given to the priest for the redemption of the child back from God, because God said every firstborn belongs to me, including kids. But he says for 5 shekels you can buy them back. And so I need to talk to Mark about the price of what that's going to be here, and we'll be talking about it later. Okay, it's great. Okay, this all takes place in the temple in Jerusalem, but unknown to Mary and Joseph, there was a man who was waiting for this event, Simeon. And that Luke just tells us that for years he had been waiting for something that God had promised him. Mary and Joseph had been given a promise. You're going to have a child. This child's going to be the salvation of the world. Simeon was given a promise by God. You are going to see this child. Before you die, you will see the redemption of Israel, the salvation of Israel, the Christ, the Messiah. And he'd been waiting for years. Now, the question I have in this that comes out of this story is, well, what gave Simeon the power to wait so long? We could also talk about Abram and Sarah, couldn't we, and how long they waited for a promised child. And there are lots of different instances in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, where people had to wait for something, and perhaps for a very, very long time. What gave Simeon the power to wait? Waiting for the long haul. Well, you know, I've said before in this series, our culture is not helping us with this at all. Our culture is telling us not to wait for anything. That if we want it, we should be able to have it and have it right now. And so the character quality of endurance, the character quality of hanging in there for the long haul, it's not something our culture is helping us with. But for those who were followers of Jesus, it is a very, very important characteristic to have, because he calls us to be people who endure over the long haul. So I was thinking about this. I said, well, where else does it talk about this in the scripture? And the passage in Isaiah came to me. Isaiah 40, such a powerful, powerful chapter, where the prophet now proclaims to the people it's time to go home. They had been exiled in Babylon for years and years and years. And finally, in chapter 40 of Isaiah, their redemption is proclaimed. Their salvation has come. A new exodus is going to occur. But it's interesting. He starts in the chapter with those verses and that promise. But down in verse 27 and following, he kind of backs up a second and speaks to the Israelis, the Jews, about their current situation, what their current feelings are. In verse 27 and following, he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord, for the Lord, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." These verses, just this set right here, gives us, I think, some great insights into how we are going to wait for things, how we're going to develop endurance to wait for the long haul. There are some truths we glean from this. How do we find new strength? Well, the first thing that he says to them is that realize God never gets tired and God never forgets. If you're waiting for a long time, one of the things that comes to you is that fear that God has grown tired of my situation, or that God has just forgotten about me. He's busy with something else in the universe. He doesn't have time for my situation right now, my circumstances. He's off involved in some other part of the cosmos. Verses 27 and 28 say something entirely different. I liked, if we put those two verses up, that last section in verse 28, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Well, guess what? He doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He understands all. And I think that's an important thing for us to grasp and to live by, because quite frankly, too many of us who call ourselves Christians are really practicing atheists. We act as if there is no God. Now, the atheists are out in force this time of year, folks. Here's their latest billboard. You know it's all a myth. This season, celebrate reason. This Christmas story, bah humbug. It's all a myth. It's all made up by people living thousands of years ago who maybe through wish fulfillment or they've been smoking something. We don't know. But it's all a myth. It's all a story made up. There's nothing true about this baby in the manger. There's nothing true about Jesus, the Messiah. It's just smoke and mirrors. That's what the atheists say. There is no God. And so anything you're going to do in life, you're going to do through your own powers, your own abilities, your capabilities, how smart you are, how resourceful you are, how diligent you are. That's all you got and nothing more. And I think too many of us act this way. When hard times come, when challenges come our way, when stuff that's hard to deal with gets stretched out over time, we start acting like practicing atheists. Think there is no God, there is no help, there is no protection, there is no provision. And we tend to turn away from God and His power. Some of us try to find what I might call the Santa Clauses of our age, some other human resource that is going to help us, whether it's, well, my troubles will go away if I get married, or my troubles will go away if I get a new job, or my troubles will go away if, and you can fill in the blanks there. And you can say, oh, if I just get this, everything is going to be fine. But what we find out, we get the job, we get the car, we get the house, we get the woman or the man. The problem is the Santas of the world come and go. Here today, gone tomorrow. They're just as fragile and frail as we are. And people who put their stock just in the things of the earth and what the earth offers are often disappointed. For these Santas are here for a season and then are seen no more. But God is always present. God is always watching. And I believe God is always acting and wants to act. And that leads to the second point. Don't rely solely on your own resources. Don't rely solely on your own resources. Verse 30, I think, is interesting. Youth grow weary and tired. Vigorous young men stumble badly. I mean, these are the guys and the gals. Well, they're supposed to have the energy, right? Youthful, strong, vigorous. But youths do grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men do stumble at times. Again, if it's just humanity and human resources that we're depending on, we got trouble. When we try to grapple with situations beyond our power or in our power, we're going to come up short. Our own wisdom and energy and perseverance often prove just insufficient. And what happens when that's what we're doing? Fear invades us. Despondency. It captures us. It paralyzes us. It prevents us from acting. Many people today are paralyzed by fear. Fear of other people. Fear of loss of job or loved one. Fear of personal illness. And certainly, ultimately, the fear of death. It paralyzes people. They cannot act. They cannot move forward. But we're not alone. What we need to do is the third point, which is seek the Lord's supernatural power. The movie came out a long time ago, Chariots of Fire. Some of you might remember it. It was all about, well, two men. One of them was this gentleman, Eric Little. He was known as the Flying Scotsman because he could run fast. He won competition after competition, first in Scotland, then in England. And in 1924, he was in the British contingent of the Olympics being held in Paris. His best run, his best deal, event was the 100-meter dash because he was fast. But he finds out that the race is going to be run on a Sunday. And another thing about Eric Little is that he is a committed Christian. And back then, they actually believed in the Sabbath and not doing other things on the Sabbath. And Eric said, I will not run. He was contacted by all kinds of people, not only in his own Olympic committee, but also lords and ladies, I suppose, of England, who said, oh, you got to run, you got to run. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. That would be dishonoring to my God. Well, one of his teammates ran a 200-meter race and won and was scheduled for the 400-meter. And this man generously said to Eric, you can take my place. But if you know anything about sports, 400 meters is bigger than 100 meters. Anybody know that one? And there's a certain way you run a 400-meter race as opposed to the way you run a 100-meter race. And Eric, well, he's set for 100 meters. But he says, I'll do it. He's getting down on the starting blocks, and the story is told. Now, the Americans are supposed to win this race, favored. So I hate telling this story, but hey, he's British, so it's okay. An American trainer comes up to Little as he's just getting in his blocks and hands him a piece of paper. And it's a quote from the Old Testament. And he says, those who honor God, God will honor. And Eric runs his race. Now, he doesn't know any better but to run out, full out, the whole race. Now, most 400-meter people, I guess, they kind of loaf it around at least the first turn or so before they kick in the afterburners. Eric says, no, I can't do that. All I know is how to run fast. And for 400 meters, it's the afterburners, folks. And this is the picture, as I understand it, of him winning. See the American, how close he was? Eric set a new world's record and a new Olympic record, 1924, running the 400 meters. I think the man depended on God as well as his training. And I think he was running for a higher purpose other than just to win a gold medal. And so if we choose to, we can align ourselves with the purposes of God, and we can find the resources of God. People like John Paul who say, you know what? I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. I'm going to do something I've never done before, but God is leading me in this direction. And they just do it. That's finding new strength. That's finding the ability to move beyond our resources and tap into God's. When we start doing things that are beyond our capabilities. And the beautiful thing about that is that when we start doing things beyond our capabilities, we know where the credit goes. The credit goes to God. It's not all about me. It's about God. And how powerful he is. So I ask a question, how big is your God? I ask that question of myself. How big is our God? In this same chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, there's a wonderful section about how big God is. And if you'll permit me to read a few verses and look at a few slides I've thrown up on the screen, let God tell you about how big he is. Verse 21 and following. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. But he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of his greatness and his might and the strength of his power. None of them is missing. Waiting for the long haul can only be successfully accomplished by a constant reliance on the power and the resources of our Almighty God. Two questions as we close. Whatever problem you're facing, whatever long haul situation you're grinding through right now, ask yourself, is God bigger than my problem? ask yourself, can God sustain me, resource me, protect me, and guide me safely through the long haul? Let's pray together. Father, it's hard for me to deal with these situations because I rely way too much on my own strength and ability and intelligence. And I tend to shirk back at times. Oh, God, you couldn't want me to do this. You couldn't ask me to do that. You couldn't expect that we could accomplish this. And yet in the life of this church, I have seen over and over again, when we attempt great things for you, you do great things through us. How could it be a church of 150 or a little more could accomplish such a great thing? Well, it's our commitment to you, to follow you, to be resourced by you, to take a chance, get out of our comfort zone. When we follow you, Father, you resource, you guide, you empower. And so I pray for every person here, including myself. May we depend on you more and ourselves less. May we depend on you not just for today or tomorrow, but for next week and next month and next year, believing that you're the Lord of our lives, the Lord of this church, the Lord of Santa Clara, and the Lord of this earth. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for all the glorious things that will come when we do these things. Amen.